Well, the whole theme of harvest in this time of year, it points us back, doesn't it, that God has created and made the world and continues to provide for it. It reminds us of the goodness of God as we see all of the various different foods and vegetables and fruits and, well, just about everything else that we have to enjoy. It reminds us of God's generosity and our need to return and not just generally be thankful. Lots of people are thankful they hear this again and again, don't you? People who have no interest in the Bible, no interest in God, no interest in the church whatsoever. I'm very grateful and I'm a very thankful person. Well, it begs the question, who on earth are you thankful to? Well, we are thankful to the very clear revelation of who God is in the entirety of Scriptures. It reminds us that we need to give back. That's why we have harvest offerings and the like, doesn't it? And we're going to be able to see that in the feast of the first fruits of the two feasts that we're looking at this morning. It reminds us of so many things. We live in the, well, it's known as the age of information. We've gone past the postmodern age and the modern age and the Victorian era and everything else, and we live in the age of information, of mobile phones and computers and everything else. Well, obviously, as the Bible was written and finished 2,000 years ago, it was a far more of an agricultural society, although we do live in quite an agricultural part of the world here in Suffolk. And the Bible, from the beginning to the end, takes all manner of things like seeds and trees and rain and floods and droughts and hills and valleys and fruits and walled gardens, and the list could go on for a very long time, just teaching us such valuable spiritual lessons. Jesus spoke often of the harvest, didn't he? That the harvests are white, but the laborers are few. He spoke often about the final harvest of the day of judgment, didn't he? Wheats and tares, goats and sheep. And so the Bible from beginning to end is full of agricultural illustrations and metaphors that are very helpful to us. Last night we heard about sowing and reaping. If we love and if we are generous and if we are kind and if we are good and if we are obedient and if we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, more often than not, usually, we shall reap good things. God will use us. We will enjoy His presence, and the list goes on. Not a universal law that governs all people everywhere, but a general rule that what you sow is what you shall reap. Well, we're turning to two feasts here, quite complicated and difficult, but I hope that we can make them simple and draw out the quite simple lessons that there are for us in the book of Leviticus. There are lots of details, but we're going to, in a sense, pass over the details and just try to get the main things this morning. There were two feasts, and basically one was at the very beginning of the harvest, and then they would go out and work, well, very hard for those 7 weeks and gather in the harvest, and then there was another feast at the end of the harvest. The first harvest at the beginning was called the harvest of first fruits. We read about it in verses 9 to 14. It's also in various places in the book of Exodus as well. It was a feast to show gratitude to God for the first fruits. The harvest was beginning to come in. All of the tilling of the soil and all of the planting and the watering and all of the removing of the weeds and all of the protecting the harvest from wild animals and thieves and everything was really beginning to show it was going to pay off. And, well, there was fruits that were beginning to spring forth. A time to acknowledge their dependence upon God for the rest of the harvest, as they would bring the beginning of the harvest to Him and acknowledge that God was beginning to, well, harvest that which they had sown and blessed all of their labors. But in giving to God right at the beginning and coming to God at the beginning of the harvest, they were saying, okay, there are signs that we're going to reap. There are signs that we're going to have food for the rest of the winter. But we come to you, Lord, to offer firstly what you have given to us, but also to ask that you will bless us during the harvest time, enable us to work hard and gather it all in before it spoils, because, well, we look to you, Lord, not only for our very next breath, but for, well, our food and everything else. We read all the details. They were to bring a sheaf, weren't they, from the first fruits at the beginning of the harvest. They were to give it to the priest, and there were to be a number of various offerings and sacrifices at the same time. But basically, in short, God had said to them that when you come into the land and reap your first harvest, and then from then on, every other year that you were in the promised land, you are to acknowledge that I have delivered you, I have redeemed you, I have saved you, I have kept you, I have brought you through the wilderness into the promised land and blessed you, well, with a land, as God said it, that flowed with milk and with honey. In the midst of all of the agricultural metaphors and illustrations and dependence upon God and thankfulness, there was certainly the spiritual element that God had, in a sense, reaped them out of, well, the slavery of Egypt and had brought them into the promised land. It was gratitude for redemption. It was gratitude for salvation, wasn't it? It was gratitude that he had delivered them from the cruel clutches of Pharaoh and the slavery that is an illustration of being dead in sin and outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that they had been brought in. And they'd been brought in into a land that was flowing with milk and with honey. And it was a statement, if you like, as they brought at the beginning of the harvest, as they brought some of what they had just reaped at the beginning of the harvest there, saying thanks to the Lord for his providential provision of food and water, but most importantly, confessing that all of the benefits of that land that God had given to them was because of his grace and his love, his kindness and his goodness. They weren't pagans just showing gratitude to an unknown God. They were really showing very specific thanks to the living God that created the universe and had redeemed them out of slavery into the promised land. And in giving the first fruits, there were a few other short little lessons for them, reminding them that they were not to just gather in greedily and kind of say thanks to God, but hoard everything, but of the first fruits, the beginning of the harvest, they were to acknowledge that God is worthy of our best, isn't he? And so they were to not hoard for themselves right at the beginning of the harvest, but in open-heartedness acknowledge that all things come from God. And so God was delivering them, wasn't he, from greediness and covetousness that, well, just abounds in our generation because of their lack of knowledge and acknowledgement of the living God. In New Testament language, the Feast of First Fruits, though, points us very clearly and directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he is the first fruits. That God has a harvest not just of wheat or barley or anything else in mind, although he is good and kind to us to provide the wheat and the barley and the fruit and everything else, but all of these things are a dim reflection of the great and the glorious harvesting of souls that God himself will do at the end of time. Jesus is the first fruits. He is the one who has died on the cross and on the third day risen and conquered death. And he is now the first fruits, if you like, from the grave. He is the first one to be harvested out of death and into everlasting life. We too are described in the Bible as first fruits. The ones who have, well, been called by the word of God are like first fruits. Being assured that as they come to life through Christ's risen life, they will be assured of being harvested on the last and on the great day. Not as tares, not as goats, but of wheat and his sheep. The New Testament tells us that Christ is the first fruits from the grave. That we are the first fruits and can be assured that there will be a final harvest for us and in us if we really trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also talks about in the book of Romans as well that we have received some kinds of gifts, if you like, in first fruits and the giving of the Holy Spirit. It's like a first fruit, the assurance that God will bless and give us everything in his eternal kingdom. But have some gifts, have some foretastes at the beginning, if you like, here on earth,
that will remind you, yes, that Christ is risen as the first fruits, that you have been brought to life by the Word and the Spirit of God, and you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. If you like, a first fruit gift from God to us, assuring us that all of his promises will be realized at the end of time. So they had this feast of first fruits, and we can try to imagine, maybe look back from a few months ago where we began to really look upon the fields maybe and think, you know what, they're nearly ready. I think the tractors are going to be coming out real soon. Well, as these people all those thousands of years ago who knew the living God by his grace, they would take sheaves from the very beginning of the harvest and they would wave them before the Lord and offer to him, showing gratitude and just showing their dependence upon God for the rest of the harvest. For us, we look to Christ. For us, we look to the glorious reality of salvation, and we look forwards to the final harvest. At the end of the harvest, though, there was another feast that we need to look at, and that's in verses 15 down to verses 21. It's the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, as the Greek word has it. 7 weeks later, at the end of the grain harvest, on the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, they were to make an offering in proportion to the size of the harvest. So depending on what God had given them that year, they would take back and they would offer back to God in proportion to his generosity to them. According to Leviticus and Numbers and other places, there were a number of other burnt offerings and other sin offerings given to them. It was a holy day where no work was to be done, a national festival for them, where once again the primary focus would be gratitude to God for various things, particularly the harvest that had come in. But just a day to step back for them as a nation, a day after the Sabbath on the first day of the week, another day where they would particularly come and praise, but particularly give thanks to any and everything that they could think of that was thankworthy. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament, in the fulfillment language of this Pentecost, what does it mean? Well, it means that God has given us the Spirit, and that he will, by the Spirit, go out and gather in all those for whom Christ has died. The connection is between the book of Joel and the book of Acts, isn't it? In Joel, there's a plague of locusts that has left Israel absolutely desolate. The crops and the olives, the wheat and the barley, the figs, the pomegranates, the apples had been utterly, utterly destroyed. There was no pasture for the cattle, and there was a drought that was going to come because they had disobeyed the word of the Lord. But Joel promised them if they would turn back to the Lord would heal them and restore to them if there was real repentance. And then later on, not only would there be restoration, not only would there be physical and temporal blessing, not only would the rains come and the drought finish and God provide for their physical needs if they would really obey and walk with him, but Joel goes on and says, in actual fact, there is something else coming. There is something that is far more important than rain and physical food that God will do. And if there is real repentance, you will know the Spirit of God working in your lives. The spiritual and the agricultural connections are all the way through Scripture. In Joel it is there, in Amos it is there, and it is there all the way through the New Testament. There is a theological link, isn't there, between the material blessing of God sent in the harvest and the spiritual benefits that we obtain through God's Word and Spirit. And so it is appropriate that the Spirit of God was given in fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. They had had the worst year ever. After Jesus had died, that very year, the year that they crucified the Messiah, the year that Christ rose again from the dead, that was the worst year for many, many years, and they knew that a real difficult winter was coming. And so, 7 weeks after Christ had died on a cross. On the day of Pentecost, on the first day of the week, recorded in the book of Acts, the whole nation is in desperate mourning now, confessing their sin and confessing that the reason why they're going to have no food and no harvest is because they have disobeyed him. And shockingly and amazingly, in the glorious grace and goodness of God, what happens? Those 120 who are in an upper room praying, they receive not just physical rain, not just physical food, but they receive the refreshing presence of God and abundant spiritual nourishment in the Spirit of Christ coming to them on that day of Pentecost. The sequence of Passover to Pentecost is very meaningful as well. Passover recalls the great deliverance in the book of Exodus, and it's marked at the beginning of harvest by the feast, the first fruits. Well, 50 days later, the Feast of Weeks comes. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that there is a connection between the God who created and made and provides for us and the gospel. We're not talking about a God out there who created and made the world and there's some other kind of God who has sent Jesus and this, that and the other, where there is no real connection between them. There is an inseparable connection between them. The same God who said, "Let there be light," the same God who created and made this world, the same God who provides for our physical needs, is the same God who sent his Son 2,000 years ago to die on a cross, who rose again, and 50 days later he sent his Spirit so that we could have the first fruits of the final harvest and enter into not just a promised land like Canaan that the Israelites entered into, but into what Jesus himself, speaking from experience, describes as paradise. Well, let's close then. We've summarized these two feasts, and hopefully we've generally got the gist of what these two feasts were all about at the beginning and at the end of harvest, as they point us to the first fruits of Christ rising again from the dead and the life that we gain through him if we trust in him, and then the day of Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit of God and the blessing of God in that. But let's make some clear applications for ourselves. For believers, we have received the first fruits of Christ's work. He has come and he has lived and he has died in our place as our substitute and has done for us what we could never, ever do for ourselves. And because of him, we have life. We are alive spiritually because he has sown his life and death. And now we reap spiritual life. And he has sent, well, the scriptures tell us, his Holy Spirit. And so we are alive spiritually and we are indwelt by the Spirit of God as a first fruit, if you like. We're reminded, aren't we, that it is only by the Holy Spirit then that we will produce good fruit in our lives. It is only as we depend upon the Word of God, it is only as we look to the Spirit of God, it is only as we pray for the filling of the Spirit of God that we will produce good fruit in our lives. Naturally, we will not love. Naturally, we will not be at peace and know God's peace. Naturally, we will not rejoice in God's goodness and his grace. But by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we will produce the fruit that God is really looking for in our lives. As Joel tells us, it is really by the Spirit alone that he will heal and restore us. Harvest is a time we give thanks. Yes, we give thanks for all of his temporal mercies, whether it's water, food, family, and everything else. But it's a time also to look through these things as the scriptures do and say, what do we have in Christ? Well, we have an awful lot, don't we? And through Christ's work, he will heal us. And he will restore us and he will make us what human beings really ought to be. And that's something that needs to be pushed, doesn't it, and pressed in our day and in our age. Because when you start telling a couple of generations that they are nothing more than animals, it's not surprising that they begin to act and live like it. But the truth of the scripture is, isn't it, on a day like today, we're reminded, no, there is a God. And there's a God who created this world, a God who makes the sun shine, a God who makes the rain fall, a God who causes the crops and the harvest to come, who has done so much more than he is doing right around us and obviously for us. but in sending his Son and giving us spiritual life. And the Holy Spirit is really healing us, really restoring us, really molding and shaping us to be what we really ought to be. And we can give thanks for these things, can we not?
As they brought the first fruits right at the beginning of the harvest, they would come and they would bring a sheaf, and they were just being acknowledging, weren't they, that the harvest belongs to God. The fields belong to God. The land belongs to God. They belong to God because they were once slaves and they have been redeemed. Maybe in all the midst of all of these words and all these different directions that these two feasts would turn us to, maybe somebody here this morning is going to, well, dawn upon them that they belong to God.
That's a marvelous thing.
That's a life-transforming and changing thing, isn't it? To realize that if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you really are his property. He really is your Father. You really do belong to him. He really owns you. You are his child, his servant, and his property.
There's nothing more healing than that, is there?
Nothing more sustaining or strengthening than that, is there?
To know that we are the property of God himself.
That's what first fruits was. They were cut down right at the beginning, and they would come and they would just say, this is yours, Lord. From the first fruit, before we take, before we eat, before we fill our stomachs, we'll offer to you, because ultimately everything belongs. We thank you that you're going to provide and have provided at the beginning of the harvest, but ultimately, Lord, everything does belong to you.
Obviously, thanksgiving, that doesn't need to be said. It's been said quite a number of times already that we need to be a grateful people.
And we could take all those texts like John the Baptist saying that everything that is given to us, a man can only receive that which is given to him from heaven. It's time to step back, isn't it? To look at your car maybe, to look at your house maybe, to look at your wardrobe maybe, to look at all of the other things that are in your house, to turn around to your wife and to your kids and to your family, and to look around and go, God, you're good. I know that some of us are sick and some of us have been recently bereaved, and we want to, well, mourn with those that mourn, but surely there is much to give thanks for. Surely. Well, the thought comes to me, it's a very sobering one. But what do I deserve? And where should I be? I tell you what I deserve and where I should be. I should be cast out from the presence of God right now. I should be cast into the everlasting fire right now. I should be there right now with no hope of ever receiving mercy and grace and forgiveness from God. That's what I've sown. That's what I naturally deserve. And I'm not there. And by the grace of God, I won't be going there. Do we not have much to give thanks for? We should be a joyful people. The book of Deuteronomy reminds us that this harvest time and the whole theme of harvest, as you reap at the beginning and the first fruits and at the end of the Feast of Weeks at Pentecost, were to be joyful feasts. There were solemn feasts where they were to acknowledge their sin and repent, but these feasts were joyful feasts. Can we not rejoice? Can we not spend some time even right now, or as we sing in a moment or two, or later on, just sit down for a little while during a probably busy day for us in many ways, and rejoice and give thanks joyfully to a good, kind, and generous God? We should be humble and dependent. That's what the feast at the beginning of was, wasn't it? Saying, we're dependent, Lord. We're dependent. There's no room for self-confidence in the Christian life there. Jesus tells us that he is the vine and we are the branches, and apart from him, we can do nothing. That's a real thing. Maybe that's the point. Maybe everything else that is said will go in one ear and out the other. But this is a point for you this morning, that you can do nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. The entirety of your life will be a total waste of time unless it is dedicated and committed to him. And it doesn't matter how rich, and it doesn't matter how healthy, and it doesn't matter how long, and it doesn't matter how powerful, and it doesn't matter how successful you will be. The entirety of your life will be an utter waste of time on the day of judgment unless you rest and depend
and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be greedy. Here's another one. I know there's so much going on in these two feasts, and I know that I'm saying a lot. Normally, we maybe just have 3 points, focus in on them, and everybody gets it, and there you go. We've got multiple points here this morning. Something's got to hit us this morning, hasn't it? That they take from the first fruits, don't they, and all of the details of everything, and they bring to God, and they bring to him the first fruits. It's saying, we're not going to hoard up. What do we need to save for our retirement? I'm pretty aware that I need to be saving right now for Lizzie's wedding and 5 universities potentially, and to help them and this, that and the other. I'd be foolish to give everything away right now, because I know that, well, they're coming already for their weekly pocket money and this, that and the other, but they're going to be coming for a whole lot more a little bit later, aren't they? But this reminds me that I'm not to hoard up everything that comes in. But God loves a cheerful giver. And there are other people, apart from the immediate family, that are around me. For a believer, a day like today reminds us that Christ is the first fruits. And we will be gathered in. And we're looking forward to that day. I don't know when it's coming. And anybody who tells you they do is a liar, because Jesus tells us it comes like a thief in the night. But there is abundant, clear teaching all the way through Scripture that it's appointed for every man to die once and then judgment, or Jesus Christ will come back, and it's described as a harvest. And not because of my goodness, not because of my cleverness, not because of my sacrifice, not because of my zeal, not because of this, that, or anything else, but simply and only because Christ has lived and died for me. When he returns, because of his grace, because I am united to him by faith, with all of the failure of my life, with all of the inconsistencies of my life, with all of the missed opportunities of my life, with all of the lamenting day in and day out of my own personal sin, well, that will all be pushed aside. And no accusation will be brought against me by anything or anyone, not my own conscience, not the devil, not the law of God, not anything or anyone else will be able to bring a charge against me on that day, and I will be harvested as Christ has risen and is alive forevermore. So too will all those who trust in him. And harvest, like many other things, like baptism maybe, like communion maybe, like Sunday as we're going to hear this evening, it just points us in multiple different directions. It points me back to the resurrection of Christ. It points me to today, to God's provision for me as a human being and as an eternal soul as well. And it certainly points me forwards, that as Christ is risen, so too shall I be. Well, the applications to the unbeliever here this morning are a little more solemn and less joyful, but nonetheless need to be said very, very briefly this morning. Jesus gives the parable of a sower, maybe, with the light of all of this harvest theme, the feast of first fruits and the feast of weeks. Jesus says there's a sower, and he goes out and he sows his seed, and it's the word of God, and some falls on the wayside, and other seed, it falls upon the rocky soil, and other seed amongst the thorns and the thistle, but other soil, seed upon good soil. And the question for us this morning, and I know that there are a number, and I speak graciously and lovingly to you this morning, is that if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you once again hear about him, and how will the seed of Christ fall upon your soul this morning? Jeremiah laments in very familiar words, doesn't he, in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, the summer is ended, the harvest has come, and we're still not saved. There are some here that have heard the word of God year in and year out, at Sunday school and at youth groups and here on Sunday morning from their parents, grandparents maybe, and the like. And harvest time, as the harvest has been gathered in at the end of the summer, is a reminder to us, as Jeremiah would say, are you safe? Have you been gathered in? Are you Christ's? Are you prepared to die, knowing that if you do not trust in him, you will be counted as chaff and not as wheat? A solemn warning to us, no matter how educated, no matter how clever, no matter how generous, no matter how moral, no matter how good, no matter this, that, and everything else, it means nothing, because James tells us that if we are guilty at one point, we are as guilty of breaking the entirety of God's law. Do you see yourself as a sheaf or a stalk of wheat, if you like, that is upright, resilient, rebellious, saying, I will not have that man reign over me? Or would you see yourself as a sheaf this morning, or of a stalk of wheat, bending down and saying, without you, Jesus, I am chaff, but in you I can be wheat, ready for the final harvest into God's everlasting kingdom of feasting and joy and blessedness. Now, a lot has been said this morning, and I've gone a little bit over time, but I'm sure that there are one or two things that every last one of us can respond to as we seek not to be foolish hearers, but effectual doers of God's word. Well, let's